Friends and church family, today we'll be thinking upon those most precious words, profound words of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Precious words those are, aren't they? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This text in God's most precious holy word, of course, has been of a great comfort to many, many believers over the centuries. And according to me and my family, and not only that, I believe this passage has been instrumental to many souls in the salvation, when really, through providence, they have been brought low in their lives, and they've reached their wits' end, and they've cried unto the Lord, and they've realized that all the things that they've gone through in their life, the Lord used for good to bring about a great work of salvation in their lives. And so for today's sermon, I will endeavor to bring home the truth of these precious words, that indeed we know that all things work together for good To them that love God, to them who are the called. Remember, according to His purpose, to His purpose. You see, the Apostle Paul, who is the inspired writer of this text, can say assuredly that we know it. We know these truths. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know from experience. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know from experience that all the trying circumstances in your life, they all mysteriously work together for good in the end, don't they? And the Apostle Paul also can say that we know, really through the character of who God is, the attributes of God. We know through His character. We've tasted and seen that He is good, that He is a faithful God, that He is a good God, a holy God. And so we know not only from experience, but also from the character of who God is. But also He can say, we know also because of the testimonies of old. Those saints of old, those counselors of old, they speak to us that all things work together for good to those that love God. And so firstly, let us consider those testimonies of old, those counselors that speak to us of the goodness of God, that indeed all things work together for good to them that love God. When we consider the patriarch Abraham, who was asked to go into a foreign land, to leave his family, his kindred, and to go to that foreign land upon a promise, really. Because remember, Abraham was a pagan before the Lord took him. He wasn't a believer. He was plucked, wasn't he, from a pagan lifestyle. And the Lord took him, and upon a promise, really, he believed. And at the first, he encountered, when coming into the promised land, hardship. That was the first thing that he encountered, a famine, didn't he? And which meant that he had to continue to go south into Egypt to preserve his life, and that, of course, of his family's life as well. Nevertheless, when in Egypt, he feared for his life, didn't he? Because his wife, we are told from Holy Scripture, was very fair, which made him a target, didn't it, for the ungodly Egyptians. They weren't God-fearing people. They had many false gods. And so his wife became a target, as it were, because of her fair countenance. And so he feared for his life. And so at this point, many would say, I've had enough. I've gone on the promise of God, and the first thing I've endured is a famine, a hardship. And now I've got the potential of being murdered as well. Some promise is this, which I've been given. And so many, of course, would say, well, I've sought the Lord, but things just seem to be getting worse and worse in my life. I'm going to go back, as it were, back into the world, back into man's ways. But oh no, not Abraham. Why? Because we know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is about God. This is about the higher calling in His life. And so, at this point, many would turn back, friends. But we see really when the love of God comes into the heart, and when someone is truly called, that the Lord gives this indestructible faith. The same God that called Abraham for this divine and heavenly purpose not only delivered him from that situation, I'm not going to go into the details, I'm sure we all know, of what happened, but also He enriched him with possessions. But of course, Abraham wasn't after those things. He enriched him more so spiritually speaking, with unwavering faith in the promise of God. And so he came out with more than he had, spiritually speaking. And so, friends, Abraham then encountered a strife between his and Lot's herdsmen. This was another trial of faith, wasn't it? Because when they went out of Egypt, his and Lot's herdsmen, they quarreled between each other. And yet, Abraham was very gracious, wasn't he? He was still thinking of faith in the goodness of God. Yet Lot was judging by sight, wasn't he? And Abraham said, choose what land, the left or the right, as it were. And Lot chose the land, of course, that would look pleasing to his eyes, but of course Sodom and Gomorrah were upon that land. And ungodly people, because he was thinking with his eyes. And yet Abraham was thinking by faith. And of course the Lord made it up to him, didn't it? And not to mention the battle of the four or five kings, Abraham was given this incredible faith to overcome this great trial. Overwhelming odds, really. Not to mention, of course, being left childless right up until his old age. And remember that God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, innumerable, that all the nations would be blessed through his seed. In other words, that the Savior of the world would come through his seed and, of course, would bring salvation to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And Abraham believed in the promises of God. He knew the love of God, the calling of God. And he believed truly in this, although he was well stricken in age, had no child, as it were. None of the promises, really, had been fulfilled. He was walking by faith, you see. On all these afflictions, the Lord had taken him through all these dark circumstances. And of course we know right at the end of his life, there was that one of those hardest of trials that he was asked to give up his precious son, the heir of promise, as it were. That not only a beloved only son with his beloved wife Sarah, but of course a son that was a believer. A child that was sanctified early from the Lord, who loved the Lord God. He was asked to give up his son. And we know he did not waver, did he? Because he loved God, because he believed in the name of God. He believed there was a higher purpose to these things. He wasn't judging things by his circumstance. He believed, well, this is a higher purpose in my life. That God is at work here, mysteriously working. And he obeyed the Lord God, believing, of course, that the Lord would raise him from the dead, Isaac from the dead, again. And so all these trials, all these peculiar trials, they all worked for good, didn't they, in the end? And so when we consider other saints of old, like Joseph, and all that he endured, we must conclude, as we read earlier, that unless the Lord had been with him, he would have perished in his afflictions. And unless the Lord had been his stay, he would have perished. And so, dear friends, let us consider how all things indeed work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was willing to bring to his father, as we read earlier, an honest report of his brethren's evil doings. And again, this cost him, didn't it? This cost him much. He didn't give in to peer pressure, did he? And of course, we can sometimes know with children that the power of peer pressure to conform to doing things, the peer pressure to go with the crowd, as it were. But Joseph, of course, being a believer, being sanctified early, as it were, he went to his father and told his father, brought this report of their dishonoring of their father. And, of course, this cost him. What happened? Well, of course, he was thrown into the pit, wasn't he? And he was left for dead. They wanted to kill him initially. And then, because, of course, Reuben, not all of them, of course, I must say, Reuben and Judah, of course, and I'm not going to go into those details, had mercy upon him, tried to deliver him. But it cost him the stand for God, to put his head above the parapet, as it were, to make a stand for God. This cost him, didn't it? It almost cost him his life, thrown into the pit, as it were, rejected by his own family, his own brethren. And yet, of course, his father loved him. Then, of course, Joseph was picked up by the Ishmaelites, wasn't he? And he was sold by the Midianites as a slave into Potiphar's house, who was of course Pharaoh's captain of the guard in Egypt. And did at this point, did he give up? Did he say, "Well, I've had enough now. Trusting in the Lord God has brought me nothing but affliction in my life. I've been cast out by my own family, by my own brethren. I've been sold as a slave, now in bondage. I'm just going to give up now. I'm not going to do things God's way anymore." Well, of course, this is not true love, is it? The love of God, you see, friends, it passes all understanding. When we're called of God, it is an exhaustive love. It's an exceeding love. It's a love and peace that passes all understanding. And so what then happened in Potiphar's house? Well, we know that Potiphar's wife, day after day, set her eyes upon Joseph, didn't she? Those adulterous eyes. And she repeatedly, day after day, enticed Joseph to commit adultery and to sin against his God. And remember, again, think about all the things that Joseph had been through to this point as a young man. He could have easily said, "Listen, things haven't worked out now. I'm going to go in the flesh, like many people. I'm going to do things the world's way." But oh no, Joseph, of course, being strong in faith, trusted in the Lord's God, he would not turn aside to sin. And so what was his response? He said, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What amazing words those are. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Remember all that he's gone through. What a response this was in light of all that has happened. He could have easily gotten away with that. They were alone in the house. He could have given in to this sin and this temptation. But you see, he knew God was looking upon him. He knew that God sees the heart. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He would not turn aside to sin. His doing that was which was right by faith. He did that which was right by faith in the word of God. You see, his dad, Jacob, taught him diligently the scriptures. And he held to his father's God. He did not depart, you see. He, trusting in the Lord God, brought him nothing but affliction. And it's the same in the scriptures. Through much tribulation, you must enter into heaven. There's a cost for being a believer, isn't there? And the more he trusted in the Lord God, the more afflictions that it would seem that he encountered. And here we have it, don't we, friends? He refuses to be governed by his impulses and his flesh. He refuses to turn aside to the world's way of doing things. But he's trusting wholeheartedly in the word of God. And rather, like Moses, he esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin for a season. And although everything seemed to be going against him, he had too much respect for God and his word to turn aside to sin again. And this further stand for God's word brought him low yet again, as Potiphar's wife accused him of attempting to rape her. And so again, the stand for God brought him low, brought him affliction, brought him into difficulties. He was falsely accused and cast into prison, back into darkness once again. First a pit by his own family, and then into prison by his employer, as it were. The pit to the prison, because he stood for the Lord God, because he trusted in God's word, in God's ways. And yet, do we hear a complaint from him at all? Do we hear a murmuring of the sovereignty of God? Why are these things happening to me? Why are they? No, not a peep, not a complaint at the sovereignty of God, do we? Because although he was going through the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, he was a free man. Because the Lord God was with him. The Lord God was in his heart. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He trusted in the word of God. And friends, that dungeon was for Joseph as it was for Paul, wasn't it? A haven of light. Because he was a free man. God had made him free. And perhaps there's some here today, and you feel like you're in a big pit, spiritually speaking. You feel like you just can't get out of that pit. And perhaps there may be some here today that might not be a believer, but there may be some people believers. And perhaps you're in a backslidden state, you're in a pit, as it were. You're in a dungeon, in a dark place. And you don't understand some of the things that you're going through. Well, dear friends, consider these testimonies of old. We know that those who call upon the Lord, we know the Lord God can get you out of this pit, as it were, as he did with Joseph. He trusted in the God of Jacob, didn't he? The living God. And perhaps there's some here today who feel like they're in a prison. You're in a prison in your mind, as it were. You're consumed with worldly cares and fears and anxieties. And dear friends, the Lord will be your light. He will help you. If you call upon his name, if you trust upon his word, he will see you through. Because you know truly all things work together for good to those that love God. Joseph, of course, as you know, went on to find favor in the people of the prison site. When he was cast into prison unjustly, he was made overseer, wasn't he, of much of the keeper of prison. And in due season it came to pass that Pharaoh was angry with the chief butlers and bakers and put them into prison, providentially. And that's where Joseph was bound. And, of course, both of those, chief butler and the baker, they had these dreams, didn't they? But providentially, they were in Joseph's charge. And Joseph saw how the Messiah, the countenance of Messiah, and took the time to interpret their dreams. Of course, the one's interpretation, the chief butler, that he would be reinstated to his role as chief butler, and he would again serve Pharaoh in his office. And of course, the other was, the dream was interpreted that he had had his head removed. But the Joseph said to the butler, the chief butler, he said, "Remember me." He correctly interpreted his dream. He did good to him. And he asked the chief butler, "When you're reinstated into your office, as it were, remember to show kindness to me. I've showed kindness to you. Remember to show kindness to me." And of course, again, this was another trial of faith, wasn't it? Because 2 years went by after he was reinstated, and this person did not mention yet again. Imagine Joseph, yeah, at this point. 2 years have gone by, and he's thinking. Is he thinking? Is he questioning the sovereignty of God? I'm 2 years again in prison, unjustly in darkness, bound, as it were. And yet I haven't heard a thing, as it were. And friends, a few years later it would come to pass that Pharaoh too had a dream, didn't he, in the providence of God, that troubled him. And none of the magicians in Egypt could answer correctly his interpretation of this dream, of which only now the butler, after 2 years, the butler remembered Joseph's words to make mention of him. And he admitted his faults, and he made mention of Joseph to Pharaoh. And of course we know, don't we? We all know that what came to pass with God's help. He correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. He dreamt twice that there would be 7 years of plentiful, and there would be 7 years of famine. And of course that Joseph was raised for such a purpose, to save many people's lives. Even the uttermost parts of the world came to Egypt. And he, of course, was made prime minister of the whole of Egypt, remember, which was the superpower at that time. And Pharaoh said unto his servants about Joseph in Genesis 41:38, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" The Spirit of God. You see, Joseph believed in his father's Redeemer, Jacob's Redeemer. He believed in the Savior, in his Redeemer. He had been born again. He had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Joseph, of course, was 30 years old when he became Prime Minister of Egypt. He had endured 30 years of slavitude, bondage, affliction away from his loving father, didn't he? And all these fiery trials of faith. And yet all these things which his brethren, amongst others, meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about many lives, of course. Not only the salvation of many people, but of course the physical welfare of many people as well. And perhaps yet again, there may be some here gathered today who are living with a bitter spirit, and you're always blaming other people for your problems. Perhaps you're blaming the government. Oh, it's the government's fault for this and that. Blaming others, maybe your family, maybe even brethren. You blast all their fault, and never really getting to the underlying problem. And that's the underlying problem of the heart, really. It's always other people's fault. It's always this person's fault. It's always that person's fault. And really, never really getting to the underlying problem. And that's, of course, the problem, the matter of the heart. And you see, we can learn here from Joseph, can't we? That in all these things, he sinned not against God. He trusted in the sovereignty of God, that God does all things well, that he is working a great purpose in my life here. And dear friends, my hope and prayer for you today is that you seriously consider these testimonies of all in God's Word, of Jacob and Joseph and Abraham. You seriously think upon these counselors that they're called counselors with your whole heart. And you understand that God is sovereign over everything in life. He is sovereign. And that unless you're trusting in His name, as Joseph did, all things won't work together for good in your life. In fact, they'll work against you. If you're not trusting in the sovereignty of God for your life, that your strength is in yourself and your own abilities, as it were, you're not going to get out of the pit. You're not going to get out of the dungeon, out of your dark circumstances, friends. All things won't work together, you see, for good, that those who truly do not love God, who those who have resisted the call of God to truly repent of their sins and to trust in the Word of God. You see, friends, only if we've truly been born again, and only if we truly know the love of God, and He is first in our life, can we know that truly all things work together for good. Else, when difficulty comes, trials and affliction comes, and we are tried as fire, the fiery furnace of affliction, unless the Word of God is everything to us. Because it says, doesn't it, that the Word of God is tried in the furnace of fire 7 times, perfect, as it were. And unless the Word of God is in our hearts, and it means more than the opinions of men, more than anything, as it were, we're trusting in that. We're not trusting in our outward circumstances. We're not trusting in our feelings and our impulses. But we're trusting in the Word of God. Unless we have the tried Word of God deep within our hearts, and that's our trust. The Word made flesh, Christ. If He is in our hearts, you see, friends, we'll bring what may, as it were. All things indeed will work together for good. And though we be cast into the fire, as it were, the Lord will be with us in the fire, our furnace. He will see us through. And yes, it doesn't mean that all things will go the way we've planned, because it's not about us, is it? It's about God's purpose for our lives. We need to understand that. It's not about my life. It's not about promoting myself. It's not about this or that. It's about what God's will is for my life. This is according to His purpose in my life. We must understand that, friends. It's not this wishy-washy Christianity we see nowadays, this comfortable Christianity that promotes self. What did John the Baptist say? Well, I must decrease and He must increase. It's about His purpose in my life. It's about living according to His will, not about myself. It's about Him. And this was, Joseph understood this, you see. There was a greater purpose in these things. There's a greater purpose and meaning in my life. And this really, friends, is what we need to get, isn't it? In fact, the Almighty will make sure, remember, like Absalom, if we truly do not love God more than anything and trust in His Word, He will make sure, like with Absalom, that rebel from his father's God, David, and that you'll always be left disappointed. You'll always be left empty, as it were. And do what you may to try to challenge God's sovereignty in your life, you cannot keep on ignoring the calling. Resist the calling, my friends. You must submit. You must allow God into your heart. Receive Him into your heart. Every trying and bitter circumstance, if you truly do not seek the Lord and love the Lord with all your heart, every bitter and trying circumstance will make you more bitter and more resentful, not only to God, but to God's people. And how different is this to those who truly love God, who have been called according to His divine purpose? To those like Joseph, who believe upon His name and hearken to His divine calling and purpose for his life. Will you submit to God's sovereignty this day? Will you receive with the Good Shepherd calls you to Himself, to trust in Him alone, upon His name, and to believe on His name by faith? Will you receive it? Or will you resist the grace of God, as it were? Will you kick against the pricks of conscience and say, no, I'm still going to blame other people. I'm still going to, all the blame time, and not look really at the underlying problem. There's something deep within that I'm still trusting in myself, you see. And, dear friends, yes, it's not easy, is it, being a true born-again believer? It's not. It certainly isn't. It can seem at times that the whole world is against us at times. It's not easy. But if God be for us, who can be against us, dear friends? The great, yes, the world hates us. If they hated our master, they'll hate the servant as well. And it's not easy. And I would say, if you're a Christian that is at ease in Zion, you need to be very careful, dear friends. Because the more we grow in Christ, the more we go through tribulation, we'll be hated of this world. And I don't say these things in a lofty spirit, but true Christians are an offense to people. Because we do not turn aside to the flesh anymore, to the world's way of doing it. We trust on the Word. And that's an offense, isn't it? But if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, a blessed truth of Holy Scripture is that those who are partakers of Christ's sufferings and are willing to endure affliction for a time, even like Joseph did for many seasons, are often promoted in their affliction. Don't we see that with all the saints of old? When they're brought low, they go through all these terrible things, often within the very affliction that they trusted by the word of God, by faith. They are often promoted in their affliction. And not that, of course, we speak of physical and material promotions, although the Lord can give these things, but it's more so spiritual promotions, spiritual blessings in Christ. The more the diamond is cut, as it were, the more it sparkles for God's glory, doesn't it? And we are like those diamonds that have been taken from the world, those jewels that have been dug, as it were, plucked as a brand from the burning, from the world, and all the earth has to be sorted and chiseled out of it. And then it's sifted, as it were, sifted through the trials of this life, and then it's put in the fiery furnace of affliction, isn't it? Many times, and all the useless tin and the worldly Christianity, all the worldly stuff is burnt off, isn't it? And only if you have the Word of God deep within your hearts, you will endure these things, because we are jewels. And of course, that jewel is then engraved and cut and put into the breastplate of Aaron, the high priest, close to the heart. That's what God thinks of true born-again believers. Close to the heart of the high priest, Christ. Always upon their hearts. The Lord was thinking upon them. Thinking upon their cares, you see, friends. And so I just want to encourage us who are believers here today that the Lord does care through the difficulties that you're going through, the dark trials that you're going through. Don't despair, dear friends. Trust upon the Word of God. Never ever turn aside like the world does to the flesh, to going back into the world, to try to think, well, I'm just going to switch on the telly now, I'm just going to do a bit of retail therapy shopping now, I'm just going to do these things. I'm going to get away from these difficulties, escape back into the world, as it were, to get away from these things. Dare to be a Daniel, as it were, and trust in the Word of God. Endure these afflictions, these inner afflictions, as it were, these inner temptations to go back into the world, to do things man's way. And so, friends, you see, friends, the worldling cannot bear to endure afflictions and hardships. When hardships come, when trials come, they cannot bear for a season to endure them. When these things happen, through God's providential dealings with the sons of men, when God brings people low through ill health, what's the first thing they do? Through trials of life, what's the first thing people do? Well, they try to further escape God's sovereignty in their life, God's judgments in their life. They try, when things get difficult, when the tough gets going, they try to get back into the world, back into sin again, as it were. And we think of the worldly woman who becomes perhaps indebted in sin and financial difficulties because of her love of fashion or materialism or indulgence, and yet goes back when difficult times happen, and that love really has maxed, the love of going and having those things, and then when difficult times happen, perhaps gets indebted, and then what's the remedy? Back to retail therapy, as it were. I'll go back to the shops, I'll comfort myself by getting the latest clothing, the latest shoes, the latest handbag. That's going to bring me comfort and joy. Not humbling myself before God, not calling upon His name, not seeking Him, and that's where my comfort and joy is. And of course, the fornicator and the adulterer, when breaking up his own family through lust, through seeking that which does not belong to him, seeks to then repeat it all over again. Selfishness seeks to repeat it all over again within another family, to break up another family. And of course, this is the depravity of sin, isn't it? And the party-goer and the substance abuser, when brought low into ill health because burning the candle at both ends, and I can put my hand up to this, I'm guilty of these things. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone here, because I'm guilty of these things before I was converted. And yet, when burning the candle at both ends, as it were, brought into ill health, what's the first thing they try to do when these things happen? Well, often they go back to the bottle, don't they? Back to escape, as it were, through drugs. And the bottle, yet again. And how tragic is this vicious cycle, friends? What a waste of a life and a soul when there's a Saviour to be had. And a Lord to be sought. And a name to be called upon who can get you out of the pit, as it were, of despair. Out of the dungeon of your life, of your sinful life. That you can call upon the name, the God of Jacob, the living God, the God that rescued Jacob, the God that rescued Joseph and Israel, to establish your feet upon the rock, Christ, when there's such a God that can save you. Oh, friends, what a shame we see so much of this in the world when there's such a Savior to be had. Oh, that such would make the living God of Jacob and Joseph their help, that they would cry unto the Lord. And oh, that such would incline their hearts to God's testimonies, these counselors of old, and taste and see that indeed the Lord is good, and trust in His salvation through Christ. Have you done that? Have you trusted in His salvation through Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord, genuinely forsaking the world and sin, and trust upon His name, and believe in the sovereignty of God? No longer making excuses. Oh, I've had enough. Blame this person and that person and everyone under the sun, but never looking at the true problem, the underlying problem, my heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. Where would we dare to be a Daniel, as it were, to call upon the name of the Lord, to forsake sin? Oh, friends, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles. And I remember when I cried unto the Lord, I was all these things I spoke of, but the Lord delivered me from all of my sin, every single one, through what He has done. And friends, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's a promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Because we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Are we seeking to live His purposes according to His word in our lives? There's many more things, of course, I can speak about in this text. I've just really just
touched on the testimonies of old, but there's so many things that can be spoken about. There's a whole series that can be said on this text. But I think I'll leave it at this for today. Amen. Oh.